Well, we're here today, and we're going to be completing today the topic on the Lion of the Tribe of Judah. Amen. And this week, we're going to look at victory. Amen. Who likes victory? Nobody likes defeat. Amen. Everybody likes to be a winner and to be victorious. And we're going to look at how the lion gave us victory. Amen. Again, we're going to start with our key verse, Revelation 5:5. And one of the elders saith unto me, weep not, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. And as we've said in earlier weeks, what I am in teaching is that that book was the book of life. Amen. And that's the reason why John wept, because he knew if nobody could open that, there could not be any names read. There would not have been a roll call of those who were victorious. But the elder said unto him, don't weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah hath prevailed. Amen. And to loose the seven seals and to open the book. Isn't that awesome? Amen. Hallelujah. So we don't have to go around defeated. Yes, we're on enemy territory. Yes, we're going to be attacked. Yes, we're not promised a rose garden, amen, or a red carpet. But you know what? In the end, we win. He that endureth to the end, the Bible says, the same shall be saved. And that's me. Point to you and say, me. That's me. Amen. If you have that made up mind and that determination, what you're going through is only temporary. Anything you can see is only temporary, because the only thing that's eternal, the Bible says, is what? The Word of God. Hallelujah. Amen. So we looked at the first week, why John wept. Amen. And then we looked at the second week, the two words, worthy and prevailed. Amen. And then last week we looked at about him loosing the seals. And this week we're going to look at victory. Amen. Because Jesus came for a purpose. Amen. To give us ultimate victory. Amen. So just a little bit of review and recap. Revelation 5:1. As you know, in Revelation chapters 1 through 3, John is on earth and he receives some messages to the seven churches, which are types of churches. And then in chapter 4, he hears a voice as if were of a trumpet that said what? Come up hither, symbolizing the rapture. And then he's in heaven. And you know what he begins to see? He begins to see the atonement ceremony, the closing of the atonement, the thing that finishes everything, the thing that gives us victory, the thing that delivers us, the thing that changes this body from something vile, corruptible, to something immortal, the thing that repairs what happened in Genesis. Amen. But before that, there's something that has to happen first. Revelation 5:1. And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside, sealed with seven seals. You know the thing that distinguishes humans from any other creature is that we can write. And the fact that things can be written means that knowledge can be passed down. If things were not written down, it would be much harder to learn, because then it would only be by word of mouth. And you know how that works. You know, things get corrupted. But because of the ability to write things down, then they are sealed. They're set. They're not going to be changed. When God wanted something to be written down and he wanted it to last a few thousand years, he wrote it on some stone. Right? He put it on some stone tablets. That's not going to get erased easily. It's not going to fade away. And so we see that this book is something important. And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? And no man in heaven, nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. and I wept much. And I explained the reason why he had wept was because he knew the prophecy in Daniel, where Daniel had been told to seal the book. But God also told him that every name that was written in the book, those were the ones that were going to be delivered. And here John realizes what's happening. He knows he's seeing something momentous, something that is the climax of God's plan, and yet no one is worthy to open the book. But the elder says, "Don't worry, the lion of the tribe of Judah has prevailed." You see, it's a title because when he actually looks, he actually doesn't see a lion. He sees a lamb that had been slain. And we taught about how we know that that's what the book is because it's the Lamb's book of life. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. The Lamb has prevailed. So now, today we're going to look at victory because it was through his death that we got victory over certain things. And we're going to look at that because if we understood that we are victorious, you know, it's hard for us to understand that because, you know, we're looking with the natural eyes. And we have something terrible that Adam gave us, and I call it tree knowledge. You know, we're not innocent anymore. Why I'm laughing is because one of the things that attracted me to my wife is I thought she was so, like, unbelievably, the word would be innocent. You know, it was just so refreshing to meet someone that wasn't cynical, and at least when I first met her, I've kind of messed that up a little bit. But when I first met her, she was so, like, everybody was beautiful, and everybody was good, and everybody was nice, and everybody was, and I found that. I found that so attractive, you know, because a lot of people you meet, they're just like, you know, mean and just, you know, cynical and hard about everything. And when I first met her, she wasn't like that. If it was an act, it was very good. It really completely, I thought that was such a beautiful thing because I, on the other hand, I'm so cynical and untrusting, of people because I grew up in a pastor's house. So that made me like, okay, you know, suspicious, but she was not like that. There was an innocence. You see, that's what we lost. Remember what it was, is the tree of what? Knowledge of good and evil. Someone said, and I was reading, it says that the only way you can have moral growth is if you are confronted with a choice. Think about that. If you never have to make choices between wrong and right, you cannot actually morally grow. It's when you make the right choice, then you have grown morally. And so one of the things that I think about, remember what I said at the beginning, that God does not bring evil, but he can use even evil circumstances to produce good. So I don't believe that God put the tree there. I don't believe he did it. But he did warn man, and so there was a choice. There was an opportunity for moral growth. Of course, because Adam and Eve failed, and we're going to look at that a little bit, we're going to see why the lion and the lamb had to bring us a new victory. So let's read further down. And he came and he took the book, verse 7 of Revelation 5, out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts or creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials. This is what I was talking about. What does it say? Full odors, which are what? I was thinking about a message called, "Have you got your bowl full?" Have you got your bowl full? Because it said it was full. You know what that tells me? That we're supposed to pray. It said these bowls were full of incense, which were the prayers of the saints. You know why sometimes we face opposition and tribulation? So that we will pray. God wants the bowl to be full. It says that the Lamb having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sung a new song, saying, "Thou art worthy, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. That's the only reason God is waiting. Because there has to be someone from every kindred, tongue, nation, people and nation. There's going to be people from every kin. You know, that's one of the reasons God is waiting. That's the only really last thing, and we don't know when that is. Jesus said that go into all the world and preach the gospel, right? And he goes on to say, and until everyone is preached, then shall what? The end come. When this gospel of the kingdom is preached to all nations, then shall the end come. Because God wants a witness. God wants a witness. Don't leave here today without you get your supply of cards. Be a witness this week. Tell someone to be our guest. Amen. Amen. And they sang a new song saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. For thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us, say made us, unto God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. Isn't that unbelievable? Unbelievable. In the Old Testament, the office of king and the office of priest were separate because it was only supposed to be fulfilled in Jesus, first of all, and then in us next. Do you understand that the office of priest and king were separated? They were never brought together except in the form of the person of Jesus. Amen. But because of that, the Bible says in verse 10, and this is the victory, that he is going to make us kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. Hallelujah. Amen. We probably don't even really understand what that's about or how that really functions. But this is what some of the things that God has for us. The Bible says, eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard. What God has got prepared, it's only been revealed through the Spirit. That means by faith. Amen. When you believe it, even though you cannot see it. Amen. God has got some great things in store for us. Amen. Whatever you're going through, it doesn't even add up to like a thimbleful. Amen. Of what God is going to repay you. When you have faith, when you put your complete trust in Him, He will not let you down. Amen. In his last prayer in the book of John, he said, listen, I've lost none of them, save for who? The son of perdition. Amen. So let's go on. So we're going to look today at the victory. How did the Lamb provide the victory? Amen. Let's look at 1 Chronicles 29:10. And if you are really paying attention, you'll notice something interesting in verse 11. This is David. Wherefore David blessed the Lord before all the congregation. The occasion of this event was because he was preparing all of the things to build the temple. This wasn't the building of the temple, but it was just getting all of the material ready. And they had a great feast and a sacrifice to God. They sacrificed over 1,000 bulls and other animals. And I want you to notice something very interesting, because it was setting the stage for the building of the temple. So everything God does, he kind of models it in the Old Testament. 1 Chronicles 29:10, wherefore David blessed the Lord before all the congregation, and David said, blessed be thou, Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory. David never once claimed he had anything to do with victory. He said, thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty, for all that is in the heaven and in the earth is thine. So when we give to God, we're actually not giving to him. We're just giving back to him, because it was all his in the first place. Amen. O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come of thee, and thou reignest over all. And in thine hand is power and might, and in thine hand it is to make great and to give strength unto all. Now therefore, our God, we thank thee and praise thy glorious name. What I was trying to point out to you that in Revelation is the fulfillment of that praise, because it almost reads word for word, thine is the power and the glory and the might. There is a sevenfold praise in Revelation. Sevenfold praise, but it is mirrored here in Chronicles. He says, thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory. Aren't you glad God gave us the victory? That's why the devil is mad, because he knows he's going to lose, but he wants to take as many people with him as he can. As I've used the illustration of someone who's been evicted from a house, you know, they first, the sheriff comes and he puts the tape around there and he puts all the notices, you know, you got a month, 30 days, and usually they just tear up the place because they're mad. You know, and that's what the devil is going to do. He wants to tear up the place because he's mad. Amen. So now we're going to go a little bit and examine in detail about this, about how Jesus gives us the victory. Now, the Bible explains to us something about the law, and I taught this before, and I think I'm going to take it the next sequel to this on Tuesday night. I said that when the law was given on Mount Sinai, that God actually never gave any of the punishments. And, you know, we read that and we just take it for granted God gave the punishments. But he did not give any punishment, explicit punishment, at the giving of the law. And my reason for saying that is because he had already given the punishment. What was the punishment? Death. Because in Adam, Romans says, all die. He didn't have to say, okay, when this person does this, you need to stone him. He didn't tell him that, because death had already come forth, even on the so-called good people. And as I said last week, there are no good people. All have sinned. All of us have sinned. All of us have thought things that we shouldn't. You may not have done something openly, and that's why the grace of God, hallelujah. The Bible says, while we were yet sinners... You know, it says it's easy to love someone who is good, but how do you love someone who is just evil and just no good and worthless? You know, that's God's love, because he never gave up on us. Hallelujah. He never gave up on us. And so we can see that the first thing God had to deal with was the law. Victory over the law, because the law, Paul said, is what made sin appear most sinful. So we're going to see how the lion got victory first over the law, and then because of the law, sin was then being accounted for, and because of that came death. Those are the three things that Jesus had to deal with: the law, sin, and death. The scripture says the sting of death is sin. And the strength of sin is the law. Because it's the law that condemns, that says you did so and so. And so the strength of sin is the law. And so Jesus, the lion, had to get victory, in other words, over the law. And through that, victory over sin, and then victory over the consequences, which were death. So we're going to look at those three things and how that happened and how they were embodied in Jesus. Remember what I've taught before, that God did not actually give the law to bring judgment. Now, I know that sounds strange, because Paul in Romans already said, nevertheless, death reigned, even over those who were not after, who had not sinned after the similitude of Adam. Nevertheless, death reigned. Death reigned. So you, to God, you die now because they execute you, or you die in 30 years. What's that in eternity? Nothing. You are still going to be dead. And I taught how in Numbers 15 we see that this was true, because when the first person was caught picking up sticks, nobody knew what to do with him. They brought him to Moses. Moses didn't know what to do with him. Which tells you that God had never told him what to do. And so that explains the Old Testament, is that the penalty for earlier death came from man, and from the angelic mediators. That's what Hebrews tells us. It says in Hebrews, I think, chapter 1, for if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression received a just recompense of reward. That's what it says. It says the word spoken by angels. So that tells you that the word for punishment came from who? Yes. It's not in the Old Testament explicitly, but it's revealed in the New Testament that the word was spoken by angels. Stone him to death. That's what happened. They took him to Moses. Moses didn't know what to do and asked the angel of the Lord. The angel of the Lord said, he's got to die because sin brings forth death. That's what we were left with for all the way from the garden. Because of Adam's sin, the Bible said death reigned over everyone. Even when they were living hundreds of years, it still didn't escape that one thing. The only person who escaped for now, two people only temporarily escaped, and that was Enoch and Elijah. They escaped for now. We'll get into that another time. So let's look at it. The first one is victory over the law. Ephesians 2:15, Paul explains it. Having abolished in his flesh the hatred, the enmity, even the law of commandments. Now, that sounds strange, really, if we think about it. Contained in ordinances, that means in writings. An ordinance, everyone know what an ordinance is? City says you can't park on this side, that's an ordinance. You do it, you know what's going to happen? You're going to get ticketed. Or worse still, they'll come and tow you. Anybody been towed? Ooh, that's painful. That's painful. Amen. When I was working downtown, there was a parking lot. And unbeknownst to me, part of the parking lot belonged to a different company. And there was no sign that said, you cross this line, you're in this other company's park. It all looked like one big parking lot. So I parked one day over here, and I was supposed to be able to park in, but I didn't know it was divided. When I came out of work, my vehicle was gone. And it costs several hundreds of dollars to get it back. But here is the beautiful thing. We could not have paid the price. We could not have paid the price. Listen to how the lion and the lamb got victory. Having abolished. When you abolish something, that means it's gone. There is therefore now no condemnation. Because the law is what brought condemnation. Paul explains it that it wasn't the fact that we stopped sinning, but it was not being imputed. That means it wasn't being accounted. It wasn't being written down because God already knew how hopeless us human beings are. When Noah came out of the ark in Genesis 8, he said he made an altar and offered a burnt offering. And the Bible says the Lord smelled a sweet savor. And he said in his heart, he said, you know what? Man is evil. His thoughts are evil from his youth. It doesn't take long before you can see that knowledge of good and evil. Even in probably by 6 months or 7 months, you start to see it, you know. They're crawling to something and you say, no. And they stop and they look at you. And then they start to move again to see what you're going to do. They're going to see what you're going to do. You can see immediately how the tree knowledge is starting to come out. The innocence is starting to be lost. By the time they're two, they're telling you, no. No. Mine. That's our... The Bible said in Genesis 8, from a youth, his thoughts are evil continually. We were hopeless. That's why we needed somebody. That's why John wept. Because no man was found worthy. But weep not, Lion of the tribe of Judah. Here is how he got victory over the law. Having abolished in his flesh the enmity. When he on the cross said it was finished, he used a term that is used for when you finished your payment. And they stamp it, paid in full. Anyone ever had got their title off the car, paid in full, and they got rid of the lien holder, and it's just your name on it now? That means it's yours. You don't owe anybody anything. Jesus stamped telestai, paid in full. When he said it is finished, that's what he said. Paid in full. That's what this means. That's why there is therefore now no condemnation, but there's a clause. It's only to them that are what? In Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And I've explained to you what walking after the flesh is. It's what you're thinking. The more you meditate on godly things, you're walking in the Spirit. The more you meditate on the Word, you're walking in the Spirit. Because remember what I said, the Word is the Spirit manifest in our dimension. So to walk after the Spirit, it's a matter of what you're thinking of. If most of your days is thinking of bills and this and that, you're really in a carnal mind. And you're going to be depressed because the carnal mind is enmity. Enmity with God. And it can never come into subjection to God's law. So God had to come and pay the penalty, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself from two one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body. How? By the cross, having slain the enmity, the hatred thereby, and came and preached to you which were afar off, that's us Gentiles, and to them that were nigh. Because now through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Isn't that great? If we had been in Jerusalem in the time before Jesus died, we could have only come as far as the court of the Gentiles, which was quite a ways off. Because we weren't allowed any closer, because we were not the chosen people. We were not considered the ones, the called ones. But through his death, he broke down that wall of separation. Amen? That in Christ there is neither what? Jew? Amen. Hallelujah. Because we saw it said all kindreds, tongues, and nations and peoples. And he came and preached peace. Peace to you which were afar off. Amen. So as I put it there, no more law school. See, the law was our schoolmaster, Paul says. God gave the law just to put it in black and white how sinful we really were. To put it in crystalline clearness how sinful man was, all the things that we were really broken. And men really didn't get it. They thought it was just an outward show. If I didn't actually kill someone, just thought about killing them, that was okay. But Jesus showed, no. It goes much further than that. It's what your thoughts are thinking. Because God knows if he gave you the opportunity, a lot of us would be murderers. I could kill that. Amen. How many of us have said that? All right. How many of us have said, man, I could just, if we had God-like powers, we could just go, psh, zap them and they would be gone. You see, Jesus showed that it wasn't just the outward keeping, but it was the inward. And that's why no man was perfect, because we had lost control of, that's why we needed someone to come and give us the victory. So Jesus, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, abolished the laws of ordinances. That's what it says. Having abolished in his flesh, that means through the cross, the hatred, the condemnation, even the law of commandments. Now the problem is, most of us still experience condemnation. You know why? Because we are walking in our flesh. And we find it so hard to believe that God can still love us, even with our faults and failings. Or maybe it's just you. I have that problem. That's my hardest problem, is to forgive me. I don't mind forgiving other people, but me, I find it very hard to forgive because I know better. But I also, in one part through the Spirit is telling me, yes, but you understand that you are flesh and there are no perfect people. I sent a little note to someone who was complaining about something. I said, I'm sorry you were offended about something. You know, there is no perfect church. There are no perfect people. Amen. But we're all the Bible said, have all come short. Amen. And that's why we needed someone to fight for us, a champion. The Bible said in verse 16 that he might bring back, reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. The problem with us not having joy and triumphing is because the devil, what's his other name? What's his job? That's right. The accuser of the brethren. He's always coming back and trying to bring us into condemnation. He is the one that probably uses the law more than anybody, because he's the chief prosecutor. He wants to bring you into condemnation about something that God said has been abolished. You know, there's some laws on the books that are from the 18th century that they don't try and enforce because, you know, they don't even apply. And sometimes, occasionally, they have to just get rid of them because they don't, you know, probably ones like you have to have a man walk in front of the horse and buggy down certain streets. I mean, no, they had laws like that, that you had to, but you know what God did? He abolished. That's what this says, the law of commandments and ordinances that was against us. And Paul is trying in Romans and Galatians for the Gentiles to get it, because it's so hard to understand God's grace and to accept it. The Bible said, and came and preached peace. That's why when the angels came, they said, glory to God, peace on earth. In the Old Testament, the angels, all they could do was bring condemnation and judgment. You picked up sticks, death. Die now, right? You cuss off your parents, they could take you to the gate and you could be executed. You think that was God? No, that was never God's intention. But that's what came down from Adam. Let's go on. So it was through his death that we got victory over the law. That's what it says. If something's abolished, that means they can't charge you with it. Right? If something is abolished, can they charge you with it? Sorry, that law was abolished. You can't charge me with that. Amen? You can't. I might still be in the wrong, but you can't charge me with that law because it was abolished. I really think if we could get that what Satan is accusing of us of, Jesus has abolished. Amen. So he gave us victory over the law. Then victory over sin. Remember, because the strength of the law is sin. Romans 6:8. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once. He came to solve the sin problem when he came the first time. When he comes back, he's not coming to deal with sin, because he's going to tell you, I dealt with it. What are you still griping about? I dealt with it. You haven't availed yourself, or you haven't believed that I dealt with it. Don't you know the thing? You know, it would be like they do these tests with these animals where they put them in a cage and they have a wall. And after a while, even after they remove the wall, the animals stay over one side. That's exactly what's happened to us. Satan has had us in a prison of doubt and of condemnation. Jesus came and removed the wall, but we're still huddled in this corner as if the wall is still there. Listen to what he said. For in that he died unto sin once. In that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin. Amen. But alive unto God. That's how we ought to think. That's how we ought to always think. I'm dead to sin. And we keep telling and speaking that word of faith. That's what we got to do, is speak that word. I am dead to sin. I am dead to sin. You see, there's two ways of looking at sin. You can look at it as a noun, which is a name, or as an adjective. That means something that is moving. Or. And so in the Bible, when it says that we should no longer live in sin, it's talking about the noun. That means you don't camp in the town called sin. That doesn't mean that we don't pass through. Sometimes we're going to fall. But that's the adjective, because we're still in this flesh. But what it means, we should not live in sin, that means we shouldn't be camped permanently in the town called sin. But if we say we have no sin, then we lie, because we are still in this flesh. But we should be always believing that through Christ we have the victory. Here's what it says. Let not sin therefore reign. That means don't let it have dominion. Don't let it always win. You know, don't let it always have the victory. Don't let it camp at your doorstep in your town. Therefore, in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness. You know, one of the instruments we yield is sometimes our tongue. Amen. That's so powerful, a destroying weapon. We can say some things sometimes. And the trouble is once we say it, it's said. It's hard to get it back. Neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourself unto God. Huh? Okay, so we can say some destructive things, but we can also come in here today and start to praise with that same thing. We can start to say some beautiful things. Lord, I love you. I thank you for what you have done, for saving my soul. I thank you even for the problems I'm going through, because I know they are not good, but through them somehow you're going to work it to my good. Doesn't it say something about tribulation working something? Patience. And patience doing what? Hope. And hope maketh not ashamed. And it also says something about that we have to wait. And so we are going through a molding process. Amen. So although the things we don't like, they're good for us. You know, I know we've heard this before, but it just hit me. I was listening to something and it hit me again. It says that no chastening feels good. But if you're being chastened, you know what that means? It means God loves you. It means God loves you. If you're going through some chastening, it means God loves you. It means you belong to Him. If you feel like you're going through some hard chastening, that's what it means. It means you're my child. I'm just redirecting you slightly. It means God. Now, if He lets let you do anything, you know, if you see some kid in outside doing all kinds of things, you just go and you walk on. You know why? Not your kid. But you see your kid, you're gonna say, "Quit that, boy." You're gonna chastise. You're gonna say, "No, don't do that." And why? Because it's you love them, and so there is a flip side to the thing you're going through. It means God loves you. As hard as that, it means He loves you. It means He loves you. You ever chastise a real small little baby or little toddler? You know what they're doing? They're still crying, but you know what they're doing? They're still coming to you. You can chastise them, they're crying, but they're still coming to you. That's what God wants us to do. That's what God wants us to do. Hallelujah. This is how He gave us victory over sin. For sin shall not have dominion over you, verse 14, for ye, and why? Because He got rid of the law. Because there's nothing to charge you with. It's not that we are innocent, but we're blameless. There's a difference. There's nothing to charge us with. Well, I'm going to book you for, well, officer, what did I do? You did something. Well, what did I do, officer? Well, I'm going to check your lights. Okay, your lights are working. Okay, you got your registration. Well, I want to charge you with something. I'm going to have to let you go. Do you understand? Read it again. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law. Why are you not under the law? Ephesians, He abolished it. He abolished the thing that you could have been charged with. Jesus abolished it through His death. That's how we have victory. Satan, you can't make an accusation against me. You can't call me names because that law was gotten rid of. You got nothing to book me with. Nothing to book me with. That's why He says in Romans, there is therefore now what? No condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. I don't know if we get it. Because that means, and I quote this all the time, you can come boldly to a throne of grace. Why? There to receive mercy. Isn't that great? The reason why sin shall not have dominion is I just showed you in Ephesians, He abolished the law that we could have been charged with. That's why His disciples, on a Sabbath day, going through the fields, and they're picking the corn. Try that in the Old Testament. You would have been stoned. He told the Pharisees, don't you know who's here? I am the Lord of the Sabbath. Don't you understand that? I am the Lord of the Sabbath. I make the laws. That's the only one who can change the law is the lawmaker. And we serve the lawmaker. And the lawmaker has abolished the law, the commandments, and the ordinances that were against us. And so now verse 14, therefore sin shall not have dominion. That's what you got to meditate. Tomorrow morning when you wake up, just say it to the air. Sin, you're not going to have dominion. You're not going to have dominion on me because the law was abolished. There's nothing for you to charge me. The accuser of the brethren is going around and he's got his book out, but he can't find anything to. Do you know that's what happened to Jesus at his trial? They tried to find something to accuse him of, and they couldn't, so they had to lie. So let me tell you what's happening. The devil is lying on you. Because he can't charge you with anything because we have the victory over sin. So they brought Jesus, right? Before Pilate, and he said, I find nothing. I find no fault in him. What is it you want me to charge him with? Well, he said he was going to do this, and he said he was going to do that. He went back, and I said, listen, there's nothing this man is guilty of. There's nothing that I can charge him with. Nothing I can charge. Do you understand that Jesus transferred that to us? Tell the devil Monday morning, there is nothing you can charge me with. If we understood that, I'm going on. Verse 22, but now being made free from sin, not because we are innocent, but because we are blameless. It's because the law was abolished and became servants to God. He have your fruit unto holiness. And if we understood what God did for us, we would love him so much. We would just not want to do things to displease him. Because we've been made free. You see? Because the wages of sin is death. But the gift, not something you could have earned, not something you could have bought, is eternal life through Jesus Christ. So I've shown you now. First he dealt with the law. And then because the law was gone, we are no longer under dominion of sin. You know what that means? That we're not going to die. He dealt with the law. Then he dealt with sin. And although it seems impossible, the Bible says for the Christian, if this our tabernacle, this earthly tent should be dissolved. We have a house, a tabernacle in the heavens, not made with hands. All we do is transfer to a better mansion. That's all we're doing. That's all that's happening. 1 Corinthians 15:51. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. Everybody before had to sleep till Jesus came. But we shall all, let's say all, be changed. You see, because now death has no more hold over us because he abolished it, and also because of that sin has no more dominion, therefore the consequences of that is also gotten rid of. It says we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. At the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. You see, in the end, all Satan is going to get, and I've taught this so many times, is this rusted old flesh. That's all he's going to end up with, the dust that he was promised in the garden. That's his windfall. That's all he's going to get. Dust thou shalt eat all the days of thy life. And when this thing decays to dust, that's what he's going to get. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, And this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Remember what I said? He gave us victory over the law, which meant we have victory over sin. And now because of the Lamb's Book of Life and because of the Lion of the Tribe of Judah, we have victory over death. Verse 55, O death, where is thy sting? Because sin has been dealt with, right? Because the sting of death was sin. So God got rid of that. O grave, where is thy victory? Amen. Verse 57, but thanks be to God, which giveth us, how the victory? Through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. That's what we're talking about today, the victory. So now, I've told you what he did. I want to describe how he did it. Amen. I told you how he dealt with the law, having abolished in his flesh the commandments and ordinances that were against us. So when Satan pulls us over with his flashing red lights, there's nothing to charge us with. He can't find an ordinance that we broke. It's like they raised the speed limit to 200 miles an hour. Hey, you were going 80 in a 50 zone. Okay, but the law says it's now 200. It's not that we weren't breaking the law originally, but the law's been changed. It's been abolished. He can't charge us. Okay. Well, you were driving with an expired license. Well, it now says that you don't need a license. I'm free in Jesus. Everything he wants to accuse us of, he's abolished it. He can't find anything to charge us. Okay, I'm just going to give you a warning. Be on your way. That's all he can do, is either lie or give you a warning. I'm going to get you next time. Bible said after he tempted Jesus, he left him for a season. Meaning he was going to have to come back. He went away to figure out some other way of attack. Okay, that didn't work. I didn't get him because, you know, this happened. He lost his job. I didn't get him. He lost his children, and yet he didn't curse God. So, okay, I'm going to find out something else to get him with. But, you know, it's not going to work. Amen. Verse 57, but thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory. How? That's the only way. It was only the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world that was found worthy. It's only through Jesus Christ do those ordinances not apply to us anymore. You know, who can break the law? Who can break the speed limit? Well, legally, who can break the speed limit? Only the police, right? Remember what I read at the beginning? He's made us kings and priests. We're going to be the police. They do it all the time just to get home, right? Or get to the donut shop. I shouldn't say that. I don't know if that's true, but that's what that's what some people say. But don't you understand? We are going to be the kings and priests. That's why Jesus, when they went to take taxes, he told Peter, he said, who do they take taxes of? The children of the king or the citizens? He said, well, the citizens. Said, then the children of the king are what? Free. Amen. See, the queen in England pays no taxes because the money, you look at the money, it has her picture on it. It's her money. It's like that movie Coming to America, right? It was his money. So when we become kings and priests, you know, none of that applies. So, but thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I tell you today, if we understood what God did for us, we would be praisers. All we would do is worship and thank him. Amen. Okay, so he dealt with the law, he dealt with sin, and he dealt with death. How did he do it? Well, let's look a little bit. Jesus, when he had just been baptized, He went back to his hometown of Capernaum and he went into the synagogue. And he was given the book and of the scroll of the prophet Isaiah. And he unscrolled it to chapter 61. A few years ago, I don't remember now, maybe 9 years ago, they had the, remember at the museum, they had the Dead Sea Scrolls here, and we went as a church to go see it, and they had a copy. And they had some originals of this chapter that Jesus read. He declared what he was going to do. He declared why he came, and he declared how he was going to do it. He says, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted." And what he really came to do was to proclaim liberty to everyone who had died, to proclaim liberty to the captives. They were being held in the grave. And the opening of the prison to them that are bound. They were in the grave and he came to release everybody. So I'm just going to describe how he achieved victory. He came so that he could get qualified to go to the place of the grave to first release all of the righteous dead. Revelation 5:9. The proof of this is in Revelation, or one of the scriptures, it says, "And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain. And because he was slain, thou hast redeemed us." You know, when something is redeemed, it means that you have to pay for it. That, you know, if something's redeemed, it means that someone's got control of it. You have to go and get it out of the pawn shop, so to speak. The devil, because of the law, had kept everyone bound, but Jesus, through his blood, redeemed us to God. That's what it says, "By thy blood." The 24 elders, this is their song. "Thou art worthy to take the book, to open the seals thereof." Why? This is how he got the victory. Because he was slain. You know what happened? Jesus became that goat on which the high priest pronounced all the sins. All the sins of the whole nation was pronounced on that goat. And then it was sent away as far as possible. They didn't want that coming back. The Bible said it had to be taken by a strong man as far away as they could from the camp. They never wanted that thing to come back. Some of us, you know what we do? We go follow the goat and we try and feed it and bring it back. But that's not what they wanted. They would take that goat far away, and in later times they would actually lead it over a cliff so it died, so it couldn't come back. You see, Jesus, when he died, this is how he took our sins away. He took it in his body, redeemed us, how? By that blood. When that Roman soldier came and stuck the spear up under his heart, here came out that blood. That was the penalty. That was the price that was needed to release the righteous dead. You see, if you remember what the first commandment was that man broke, let's look at that. Genesis 2:16. Remember what Paul said in Ephesians? He's abolished the commandments and the ordinances that were against us. Well, what was the very first one? "And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die." So that was the very first commandment. Before all others, that was what God told man, gave him a commandment. Now, this means something. You know, just reading it in Genesis, it doesn't seem to make sense what's so bad about the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. What's so bad about having the knowledge of good and evil? But the point was this. Genesis 3:22, "And the Lord God said, Behold, the man is become as one of us, to know good and evil." In fact, that's what Satan said that made it a good thing. You can become like God. You can know good and evil. The problem with that is, and I described it this way, it's as if you got a muscle that was 10 times bigger on one leg than the other. Instead of helping you walk, you know what it would do? Hinder. You'd either go in circles or you'd be falling down because it's not balanced. it was not balanced. What man lost was innocence. You know, the thing about a little baby is because they're innocent, when they're real small, they'll go to anyone. They'll go to anyone. They'll take food from anyone when they're still like, you know, a month or two. It's only afterwards that they start becoming aware and slowly start losing that innocence. So man's first born state was innocence. Was innocence. And you have to understand that that is what God has to fix. That's what God has to fix to get us back to the garden. That's why he said, unless you become converted and become like what? And in the Greek, it's actually a baby. You cannot enter in because you have to get back to innocence. Now, that's very difficult. To prove the proof of this is who went into the promised land? Deuteronomy 1:39 tells us. It was only the little babies. Only the children. Why? Because they did not know the knowledge between good and evil. Well, what is that talking about? What it's talking about is independent judgment. That's what it's talking about. I know what you told me, God, but this is what I think about it. A baby is not capable of that. As I said, when I was small and my dad told me he was going to work to make money, I actually believed him. I actually, in my mind, had this concept he was there somewhere making money. I was innocent. My wife was innocent before I made her cynical. You see, that's what we lost, is the innocence to just trust God. Everyone that's going to make it is going to have to get to this point where they become like a little child. That's what he said, you shall not enter in unless you become converted. What it's talking about is just pure trust, pure innocence. Lord, you said it, so I believe it. I can't understand it. It makes no sense, but I trust you. Just like me, my dad said, I'm going to work to make money. I believed him. In my mind, I can remember believing he was actually making it. I don't know if he was picking it off of trees or what he did, but I just believed him. He made money. My dad goes and makes money. That's what God wants us to get to, where we believe what he says, just as if it's as literal as that. Amen? It says, they shall go in thither, and unto them will I give it. The Bible says, in Matthew, it says, the meek, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Right? That means you're not cynical. You're just going to trust God. And the little ones that you said would be taken captive, your children, who do not yet know good from bad. This is in a modern translation. They will enter the land. We got to put down and get rid of our own judgment. Lean not to your own understanding. This is what God wants us to do. And this is the only way we're going to enter in, when we totally get to this place where we can trust him. So man's firstborn state was innocence. So you understand that the only way to get back to being innocent is you have to be born again. You get it? You got to be born again. Because it was only through birth that innocence came. Let's look at this. A baby is born in innocence. I mean, there are no wicked babies, are there? I haven't seen any wicked day-old babies. Maybe some of them get wicked after a month. But I've never seen or heard of a baby, you know, a day old or 2 day old, that's been called wicked and evil. No. It's not a concept we can associate with babies, is it? We just don't. And when we start to get to that place where we completely trust God, then we are getting back to that being like a little child. A baby is born in innocence, and innocence begets trust. As I said, when I was small, I just believed whatever my parents told me, right? I was so innocent, I would say what they said to other people, even if it wasn't what they wanted me to say to other people. Got them in trouble. I remember one time, My mother was talking about someone said, she never cleans the kitchen. So I went up to her as a little baby, a little toddler, and I said, my mother says you never clean the kitchen. Innocent. That's innocence, isn't it? You know what Jesus said about Nathanael, an Israelite in which there was no guile? He was innocent. He would just say things. He was just the way you found him. He wasn't being fake. You know, when we were small, that's how we were. We would just say whatever our parents told. I went up to the lady and I said, my mother says you never cleaned the kitchen. Wasn't what they wanted me to say. It was the truth, but it wasn't what they wanted me to say. So innocence begets trust. Another word for trust is faith. That's what God has got to bring us back to. That's the part of the victory, is bringing us back to trusting God. And it's a baby that trusts. You know, my little granddaughter, as I said, she'll jump off of a ledge, whereas you guys would never jump off into my hands off of a ledge. You would not trust me that I could catch you, and I probably couldn't. Amen. So let me explain. What God has got to do to fix, to give us the victory, is the knowledge of good and evil destroyed. What was wrong with it is it destroyed trust and faith in God. It put trust and faith in ourselves. I know what's wrong, and I know what's right. Do you understand? Because it brought independent judgment. And the God did not want that at that time. Now, maybe later, as we grow, we learn to have independent judgment. But Adam and Eve were just babies. If you could stand with me. We're about to close this down. But I hope you have understood how the lion got us the victory. So, to get back to that innocence, the way God gave us the victory is he brought forth something that allowed us to be what? Born again. Do you understand? That's why Jesus told Nicodemus, you must be born again. Nicodemus said, well, can I go back into my mother's womb? No, not that way. This is a new birth. You have to be born now of the Spirit. And if you're born of the Spirit, you're going to be born of what Jesus had. Remember what I said? They brought him before Pilate. And they could not find anything to accuse him because he was innocent. If you're born of the Spirit, you become innocent. Not only has he abolished any laws, there's nothing in the book to charge you with. Jesus said, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of the water. This is how the lion gave us the victory, because through the Spirit now, we can be born again. We can be a brand new little baby in Christ. In fact, we need to stay a brand new baby in Christ, because it's the little ones in Deuteronomy, they were going to enter the promised land. All you big people that doubted God and said we could not do it, and they're giants in the land. You can't go in. You know why? You were using the tree knowledge. You were using your judgment. You were using your understanding. But the little ones, they didn't care. Moses said, we can do it. We're babies. We're going to do it. So your little ones, who you said would die in the desert, they're the ones that are going to make it. Except he be converted and become as a little child. This is how he gives us the victory. I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he's born of the water and of the Spirit. So it's only the lamb's death and the lion's victory that allowed this rebirth so that we can once again become innocent. You see, God also had to deal with the original problem, which was the knowledge of good and evil. It's not that that's a bad thing, but it's only a bad thing when we use it against God's knowledge. The Bible said that he brings into captivity every thought that exalteth itself above the knowledge of God. If God says you can do it, just say, yes, sir. My heavenly Father tells me he's going to go make money. I believe him. I believe him. I'm going to believe he's making money. He's going to provide. He's going to prepare a table before me, even in the presence of my enemies. Leadeth me beside the still waters. I'm going to believe him. When he says he restores my soul, I'm going to believe him. When he says, even though through the valley of the shadow of death, don't fear any evil, I'm going to believe him. Because I want to become like a little child. I don't want to use my judgment. My judgment says it can't be done. And when you do that, you're going to wander around in the wilderness for 40 years. But the little children who had no knowledge of good and evil, they're the ones that are going to get in. This month we have studied about the lion and his victory. And he has done so much for us. If there is anything you take away from this, you tell Satan tomorrow morning, there's no law you can charge me with, Satan. There is no law you can charge me with. I am perfect because of my heavenly Father. He abolished in his flesh the law of commandments and ordinances that was enmity. I am free. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I hope you're ready to praise in the next service. I hope you're ready to give God the glory. I hope you're ready to lift your hands and thank him. And just become like little children. Just give God the praise. Whatever he says in his word, just believe it. I don't know how it's going to work. It seems impossible. But I am not going to use tree knowledge. I want to use his knowledge. Because the Bible says he is able to bring into captivity every thought and imagination that exalteth itself above the knowledge of God. Hallelujah. If you could bow your heads with me. Father, we thank you this morning for your word. Hallelujah, that you have paid the price, that you abolished, O Lord, the law, and with it sin, hallelujah, that should not have dominion over us. And through that death, that when we die, now we are just changed. We thank you right now for your word, for your love, and for your grace. O God, we thank you for your blessing. Lord, we give you the praise and the glory. O hallelujah, we worship you, and we lift up your name in Jesus' name. Give God a praise offering this morning. Hallelujah. He is worthy. Remember in your thinking, just be like a little child. Because that's what's going to do it. That's what's going to do it. When we become converted like little children. God bless you. Greet one another. Come ready to praise in our second service. Expect God to move and to deliver and to heal and to bring the victory in Jesus' name.